the house group that was focusing on praying for public schools and for equitable education. And it's an insert in your bulletin, so it's a longer prayer of confession than what we normally do. So I just want to alert you to that, because that's where we're headed in a couple minutes, is to this insert. And this confession focuses specifically on inequity and injustice in public education and our need to confess our sins, both the things that we have done and the things that we've left undone. Both confession and God's forgiveness are gifts of God. So let us confess our sins first in silence, and then we'll pray together the prayer of confession that's in the insert in our bulletin. Let us pray silently. Let us pray together. O God, we confess that we have not been paying much attention to what is happening in our cities, that public education is getting worse because we have abandoned schools in the city, that we have not been as aware of the many issues confronting public education as we should. We confess, O God, that we are tired of hearing about the problems in public education, and we don't think public education can really improve. That it is easier to focus on our own small community and our own concerns rather than think about problems in inner city schools. We also confess that we have not been praying regularly for schools, teachers, staff, students or administrators, that it just feels like too much work, that sometimes we don't really care. We confess that our society does not value investing in children, that we'd be upset if it were our child, but as it's someone else's child, we don't worry too much about it. We confess, O God, that we want to help, but we don't know where to start or how to help, that we don't understand how important it is to pray for our schools, that we don't trust that you can take our small efforts and use them in powerful ways. Faithful God, give us hope, courage, wisdom, insight, energy, and strength. Forgive us, change our hearts, help us to care and pray and act. Let us continue in a spirit of confession as we sing the song of confession, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord, which is number 2131 in the smaller blue hymnal, Sing the Faith. The psalmist prayed, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. The burden of our guilt has been lifted. We are free. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir. This is a time in our worship when we prepare ourselves to offer prayers, and we share joys and concerns that we wish to be offered up as part of that prayer. So Jade has graciously agreed to run the mic, and what are your joys, what are your concerns that you want to bring before us today?
I just want to thank everybody for praying for my dad. He's doing really well, and give thanks for that.
Prayers for Arthur and celebration for him doing so well.
Just a little detail for those of you who weren't at the action on Monday night. The Finance Committee has restore $244,000 to elder services, and you know it's going to go down for a vote, but probably, you know, we're going to be victorious in this. So, you know, let it be known, we might be small, but we are mighty.
Joys for funding for senior projects.
I would like to pray for my grandfather for his kidneys being removed.
Prayers for George, who's having kidney surgery.
Well, I'd like to ask for some continued prayers for my sister Sherry. The therapy on her arms is progressing, but it's very slow, which I'm sure is frustrating for her. So just continued prayers for Sherry that she continues to improve.
Prayers of joy. I was with Lee and Monica Vanderbon at the hospital yesterday. Lee had quadruple bypass surgery on Monday. He's doing well, still in lots of pain. They took the chest tube out yesterday. He's gone into physical therapy. Most importantly, he asked me to say hi to everyone and thank you for your prayers and your cards and your visits and your phone calls.
Prayers for Lee and Monica.
We're going to move in our new house this Friday.
Yes, so prayers for joy and also that everything will go smoothly with the move and not too much stress. Prayers for the Chan family as they move and also celebrating that they're moving.
Prayers for joy. This week we celebrate Sophie's second birthday.
Prayers for Sophie. Happy birthday.
I wanna help for pray for my brother, have some problem at home. My boyfriend too, for go to the good way, and for thank you too for this church, and my sister Gladys too to bring me here, and I feel better to be here, and thank you, and we pray for all these things. Thank you.
So prayers for John and Helio, and also prayers of joy for finding a church home.
On behalf of the worship committee, I just want to say thank you to the choir and to Elena for leading us in worship every week, especially as they go into a break for the summer.
I'd like to thank everybody who prayed for my friend Tom. He died on Thursday morning of his severe alcohol and related problems.
Prayers for Tom and his family and friends.
Well, I'm going to have a joy this week because on Wednesday I'm traveling to Portland, Oregon, where I will get to meet my new granddaughter for the first time. I will be spending 2 weeks there, and I won't be here for a while because when I come back, then I'm leaving to go to Pittsburgh to General Assembly, which is our church's national body where a lot of decisions are made. I'm going as an observer, not a decision maker, but prayers anyway.
I'd like to ask prayers for one of my students this morning. My student Dallas lost her mother suddenly this weekend. So prayers for Dallas and for her mother Linda and for their whole family as they try to recover from this.
I want to thank God for two parts. Part one, last 30 of last month, my daughter, she made surgery, and she's doing well. They removed the adenoid and put the new tubes in her ears, and she's doing well. So thanks God for helping her, and thanks the people who pray for her. The next part is I want to thank God because I have a new job with Mr. Keith by selling the granola and the granola project. And I'm so happy because this project gave me a word because I'm a refugee. And I pray for this project to doing well. And I love to see you in the Lippitt Park to encourage me.
Buy lots of granola in Lippitt Park. Any other?
Well,
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to be here together this morning. Thank you for your abundant generosity in our lives. Thank you for the forgiveness that we know through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can live with hope because of the resurrection. Thank you, God, that your Spirit fills your church and your people. Thank you, God, for each one here today. Thank you, God, that you are with us and that you give us joy and that you've given us a community of friendship and fellowship in you. Thank you, God, that we have so much to celebrate just in the last week. Thank you so much for the Rhode Island Organizing Project and the action meeting last week, and we praise you for working in the General Assembly of Rhode Island and that they have restored the funding that they were going to cut for senior services. We pray, God, that you would continue to guide the General Assembly to make good decisions about the money of our state and the people and the welfare of our state. God, we thank you for bringing Lee successfully through bypass surgery this week, and thank you that he's in good spirits and that he is grateful in his heart. And we pray that you'd continue to be with Lee and Monica and that you would bring healing to Lee and new strength. God, we thank you for Eliza's family and their new house, and we pray that you would give them strength as they move there this week. And God, we pray that it would be a delightful new home for them. Thank you, God, for giving us life and for the joyful celebrations of life. Thank you for Sophie Bay and her second birthday. And thank you, God, for Julia Cooper and her birthday coming up this week. Thank you, God, for our children. God, we thank you also for the music ministry of this church and for how much you've encouraged us and spoken to us and blessed us through the ministry of music, and especially the choir and Elena and all others who've taken part. And we pray that you would bless them for the ways that they have contributed their gifts in this church. Thank you for a new granddaughter for Judy. And God, we pray that you would bless her with safe travels and joyful visit, and pray that you would give her safe travels and be with her as she goes to General Assembly, and pray that you'd give her wisdom and insight during that time. God, we are so grateful, and we celebrate with Veen and Matham that you have brought healing to Masara in her ears. We pray that you'd continue to give her good hearing and that you'd heal her body and give her strength. And God, thank you so much too for the joy of a new job, and pray that you would bless Veen as she joins Matham in the granola business. And God, we pray that the granola project would thrive. God, we thank you for being with Suzanne's friend Tom through his long and difficult journey. And God, we pray that even as he has died this week, that you would bring comfort and that you would be very close to his family and friends in their grief. God, we also pray for April's student, Dallas, who has lost her mother, Linda. And God, we pray that you would surround Dallas and her family with your love. And God, would you provide for her what's missing now that her mother is gone? And God, we thank you that you are a mother and a father to those who don't have them, and pray that you would surround Dallas with your love. God, we pray for healing for John. We also pray for George, for his kidney surgery coming up. We pray for Judy's sister, Sherry, that you would bring healing to her body and renewed strength. God, we thank you that Brooke's father, Arthur, is beginning to heal and regain his strength, and we pray that you'd continue to be with him. And God, for all the unspoken needs and challenges of today, you know what we face. And so, God, we pray that you would bring encouragement where it's needed, that you would provide jobs for those that need it, that you would provide the necessary income and food for those that are in need in our congregation and in our wider community. We pray that you would especially be close to the least in our society, both young and old, disabled, those who suffer from a variety of challenges. And God, we pray that you would lift them up and that you would provide for them and help us as a society in Rhode Island to care for our neighbors in need. God, we also pray for places in the world that need your presence and your love so badly. We pray for the people of Syria. We pray, God, that you would bring about justice and new peace, that you would bring safety for those who need it. God, we pray that you would put an end to violence and that you would raise up good leadership for their nation so that the people could dwell in peace there. We continue to pray for places like Sudan and for Afghanistan, for Pakistan, and other troubled parts of the world. God, we pray that you would have mercy on your people. And God, we pray that as the school year is ending soon and we transition into summer, that we would have a joyful season of enjoying your creation and enjoying time with family and friends. We pray for Pastor Chris and Anne as they are away at a Girl Scout reunion in D.C., and we pray that you'd give them a joyful experience and safe travels home. And God, we thank you for your love, and we lift up all these concerns today as we pray the prayer that you taught us to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite children to come forward and sit in the front. Hope we can have time for a little talk. The floor's a good place to sit if you want to, for you. I'd like to talk about stories today. Does anybody tell you stories? Anybody tell you stories? Can you think? Who tells you stories? Your dad tells you stories? Who tells you? Your aunt? Who tells you stories? Yeah. Who else tells stories? Say it again. Can you say it again? You're all by yourself? That's good. That's good. You're not all by yourself. We're all with you here. Your mom and your dad are here too. Who tells stories to you? Your mom tells stories. I'm kind of guessing there are lots of stories you get to hear. Can you say some stories that you like to hear? Princess stories. From the Bible you like to hear. Where do you hear stories from the Bible ever? Where do you ever hear stories from the Bible? Elliot? from Bible book? Anybody around here ever tell a story? I think. I heard a little hint that there's a story about a boat coming up. So somebody must have told a story about a boat. Don't tell it, because I think it's a surprise for us next week. Some may be surprised to some of you too, but when you're in church school this morning, I'm betting you're going to hear it again. Stories are important to us, and we like stories. Big people like stories as well as kids, and they're really important to us. And we in the church know that God tells us stories, that some of the stories, and I'm betting the story about the boat is one of them. God tells us stories that are important for us to hear, and we hear them over and over again, and we have favorites, and we like them. But most of all, stories, and especially the ones God is giving us, tell us how much God loves us, how he loves you, how he loves me, and those stories over and over and over again tell us that. And so we want to keep listening to those stories because that's a message we want to hear all the time. I'm going to ask if you bow your heads a little bit and we'll pray, and then you're going to go to your classes. So let's pray. We thank you, O God, for all the wonderful stories that we hear and for all the storytellers who show us how much you love us as they love us. Go with us now as we go to our classes to hear more stories. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go to your classes, and middle and high school young people are going upstairs today.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Nehemiah, which is where the house groups had been studying over the past couple of months. It's going to be projected on the screen, and it can also be found in your pew Bible. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood six leaders of the people, and on his right hand, and seven leaders stood on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people, for he was standing above all of the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, a group of priests or Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of the people, "This is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength.
So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to meet great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Last Sunday morning, Kathy Cooper preached about the awe and affection that Nehemiah called from the people in Jerusalem who were repairing the walls. And after the service, Kathy and I stood for a few moments out on the front steps of the church, and we marveled a bit about how much this obscure Old Testament book of Nehemiah has offered us in Providence Presbyterian Church in the last couple of years. It was the basis of our Bible study a year ago, and then at the end of that series, I was asked to preach on Nehemiah as a way of kind of summing up some of the discussion and study. Then it was decided that Nehemiah would again be used as a Bible study in the house groups with an added reflection-action component having to do with equity in private, in public education. Then, when it turned out that Kathy and I were going to do back-to-back preaching these first 2 weeks in June, the house group leaders groups suggested that we might both preach from Nehemiah again as a way of drawing the whole congregation and its attention to the fascinating and inspiring story of the return from generations in exile of people to Jerusalem. Kind of jokingly, I said to Kathy as I left the church on Sunday, "Old Nehemiah is just the gift that keeps on giving." And as I walked to my car, I thought to myself, well, that's what Scripture does for us, isn't it? God has given us these stories, some of which are very, very familiar, and some not so much as in the case of Nehemiah. They're gifts from God that can speak to us again and again in our life. These stories of Scripture hook into our hearts and our minds and our ongoing life situations and experiences. And they bring us back again and again to ourselves and to our God. And we can be mighty glad that this is so. Well, that's the main point of this sermon this morning. And so I guess I could just quit now, but I'm not going to. Will you pray with me? Oh God, open our minds and hearts to your continuing word to us this day. May what is so ancient be made new within us, renewing us, transforming us. Help us to claim and reclaim what you offer us of salvation this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we get into the passage from Nehemiah, which Jade has just read for us, the key thing to recognize is that the walls of the city of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. It was an extraordinary cooperative effort of people from all levels of the exiled people, both recent returnees and people who had been back in Jerusalem for a while. And they accomplished something that most people said would never happen. But with Nehemiah's amazing leadership and the spirit and the energy of all sorts of people, the walls were rebuilt. It wasn't easy to do this. They were surrounded by people who threatened them so much that the wall builders had to carry weapons as well as their working tools and to keep watch night and day. And as you heard last week, Nehemiah had to cope with internal problems too, a famine, but maybe even worse, exploitation and injustice among the people of Israel themselves against each other. And Nehemiah dramatically and effectively called them to account, and they repented their ways. And they got the walls built, and we can imagine there was a great sigh of satisfaction and relief, and a new sense of peace and security as well. This is where today's scripture reading picks up the story. Something more was needed, however. After all that work on the walls, there was still more work to be done, and it was work of a different sort, a kind of renewal and rebuilding of the community. Something more internal now than just this wall building. So now from all the places where people were settling in for a safer time in their life, they were gathered by their leaders into a large open area, probably just outside of the temple in Jerusalem, a large plaza. Men and women were there gathered together, amazing for that time and culture, and children too, those who could understand. Maybe our church school children would have been among those. A platform had been built. This was a very carefully planned event. And Ezra the priest takes charge with a number of helpers to read to the people the book of the law of Moses. This was the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it was read to them for 6 hours straight. The group who gathered a week and a half ago to help plan this morning's worship thought that Ezra must have had some help in the reading, and that they had probably done a careful selection of passages rather than just trying to read it all from just beginning to end. This was an educational event, a teaching time, and these even seemed to break into smaller groups where some passages could be explained and interpreted. It was a time of hearing and learning for all the people. Now, if we think that a reading of the book of the law of Moses meant that they were just hearing the Ten Commandments and then all the minute rules and regulations of the priestly code, we need to think a little more. And chapter 9 of Nehemiah helps us to do that, telling us that what the people were hearing was the story of God's creation, of God's covenant with them as a people, and with Abraham. They're hearing of the captivity of their ancestors in Egypt and the stories of the deliverance of that people by God. They hear about Moses leading them through 40 years in the wilderness and their arrival finally in the promised land. They're also hearing about the people's rebellion during those years and afterward, and the stories, therefore, of the prophets, and of their own disobedience, and of the exile of their more recent ancestors. And they're hearing that God has never abandoned them. So they're reminded that deliverance is their own story. And it is the story of themselves now as they stand, newly returned in Jerusalem, and in a much safer place for them now to live. The Christian theologian Marcus Borg wrote a book a while ago that he titled, meeting Jesus again for the first time. Meeting Jesus again for the first time. And I think that maybe, years before the birth of Jesus Christ, that describes the kind of experience the people of Jerusalem were having that day. They were meeting their God again for the first time. When the holy book, or really it was scrolls, were carried in, the people stood up, knowing that this was an important moment for their lives. They raised up their hands and they said, "Amen, amen," as a way of expressing their openness to what they were hearing. They bowed their heads in humility before such great tidings of God's love and care. And they wept. We talked about that in the worship planning gathering, about why the people wept. We thought there could be many reasons why people would be moved to tears, or more deeply. They may have felt judged by the stories they heard about the rebellion of their ancestors and of God's displeasure. They were possibly saddened by a recognition of such actions in their own lives and such feelings in their own hearts and their own sense of distance from God. It's possible we had some of that same reaction this morning in how specific our prayer of confession was for us today. Such a confession calling us into account before God for the ways we've cared and not cared at all about our public schools. So maybe we know a little about how the people were reacting, both kind of defensively, but also in sorrow to the stories that they were hearing there in Jerusalem. But I think it was probably more than just a sense of shame going on. They wept at hearing again, or maybe for the first time for some of them, or as if for the first time for people who haven't thought about such things lately, these stories of salvation, of God's persistence with us, of God's boundless love for us, of God's continued calling to us, reaching out to us in our lives of the present moment. Whatever the conditions are with us in this time, it is always a new and striking moment for us with God. However often we've heard all this before or not. I find myself wanting to go back again and again to Nehemiah himself. At the very beginning of the story, in the first chapter, actually, of the book that bears his name. I want to know what was going on with Nehemiah that got him turned on to take up this leadership job, the one of going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What is there in his own personal story, I keep wondering, that caused him to commit himself to carrying on this great task of leadership? Remember, Nehemiah was also moved to tears. In fact, he wept for days when he heard about the condition of the walls and of that straggling, struggling community in Jerusalem. And he prayed a lot about it, too, before he found the right moment to ask the king for permission and for some supplies to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. We'd probably say he was feeling the call of God to do this. But I think that God calls us through the stories of our own lives, through our own experiences and conditions that get us connected to the story of God's salvation. And so we have to claim our own stories in order to hear what God is calling for from us. Nehemiah didn't just suddenly start to care for the condition of people in Jerusalem. Something happened to trigger his concern for them and it moved him to take action that changed his own life as well as that of all those exiles. I don't really know, but I'm betting it was something like this. Stories of the condition of people in Jerusalem got back to him in the king's court in Persia, and he started to remember stories that his father and his mother and his grandmother had told about the exile that had happened so long ago. Remember, it was almost 150 years before Nehemiah. Family stories, old stories and tales, as well as remnants of stories of their faith in God. And these may or may not have meant very much to Nehemiah personally over the years. After all, he was busy building a pretty good career for an outsider with that king. But this time, it just clicked in his mind and in his heart. And it moved him deeply to claim this story of exile as his own and to pray for God's guidance and power to do something about it. It happens. I have a personal version of this kind of story myself, not so dramatic as that of Nehemiah, but an important part of my own faith stories. After I retired from ministry with four different congregations over almost 40 years, I was tired. Tired not of life in congregations, but tired, my wife actually said burned out, from the work I also did with other churches in the presbytery. So Judy and I decided that we would not be a part of a Presbyterian congregation when we first moved to Providence. I wanted to disentangle myself from all the kinds of ties and responsibilities that I'd had for years. And I wanted to try to find a new role as one who sits in the pew and try to find something I could do in the ways that most people do who are members of churches. We did that in another church of another denomination. But about 5 years ago, Judy and I decided to come on a Sunday morning to Providence Presbyterian Church. That morning happened to be a day when new elders and deacons were being ordained and installed. Now, you know Presbyterians have their special ways of doing things, and the service of ordination and installation has a fairly complicated set of questions, which are asked both of deacons and elders. And as a matter of fact, they are the same questions that ministers are asked when we are ordained. But as Chris Foster and Dave Watermelder started asking these questions of elders and deacons, I, sitting in the pew, began to weep. Now, no one weeps over the Book of Order. Most people think it's the driest, sometimes even the most annoying formulation of all the rules and regulations that Presbyterians have dreamed up over the years under the guise of doing things, as we always like to say, decently and in order. But I was moved to tears that day as those ordination questions not only reminded me of a good theology that seeks to inform our faith as Christians, but of my own story of working with many deacons and elders over the years on those very questions as I sought to prepare them for service in the church. But maybe more, they got to me because as I considered and reconsidered what those questions might mean to me now. It was clearly a moment for me to claim and reclaim my own story, to hear anew how God might be calling me to live in the now of a retired life. And so Judy and I were drawn into this congregation. When Ezra and the other leaders were reading and interpreting and even translating the book of the law of Moses to the people of Jerusalem, there were undoubtedly many things at play in people's hearts and minds as they heard the stories of God who has acted again and again and again to the present moment to draw us to God and to one another. And for as many reasons as there were people there, they were moved to tears. They wept as it touched the deepest places of themselves, and as they claimed for themselves and reclaimed for themselves this great story of our faith. Now here's where Nehemiah steps in. Have you noticed that it's Ezra who is the leader in this part of the story? There's a leadership change, a time of transition going on, which we might think about in relationship to our own situation as a church at the moment. And that it's the renewal of the great congregation of the people in Jerusalem. And it takes place as they make a special effort to continue to attend to the stories of their faith. But Nehemiah very briefly steps forward here to speak to this weeping crowd of people. And what he says to them is that this is not a time for any more weeping. This is a time to take in what we have heard, what we've learned and relearned of the stories of ourselves and of our God, and what we will continue to learn of God, and to rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, he goes a little further. He says, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, party it up, people, celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And for this moment, that's the last word of the story for us to claim and reclaim in our lives now. Rejoice. Share the celebration and rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your story. It's my story. It's the ongoing story of this community of faith. And it's a great promise for our continuing life together. So be glad. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith together. The people of God have a human face. We laugh, we weep.